pulled. Two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart, and believe in all that the prophets have spoken? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking with us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread."
Hey, good morning, guys. Give me a few minutes. I need to rearrange a few things. So why don't you stand up and say hello to your neighbor, and I'll be ready to go in about 2 minutes.
A lot of fun, I can tell. It's a rainy day. My daughter tells me about it. She can't stop the kids from talking on rainy days in the classroom. No. Hey, it's good to see you guys talking and enjoying each other. What a beautiful day. It might be raining, but it's still a beautiful day. Today is a great day. Great? Yeah. We're going to get to the scripture that, thank you so much, Bill. You read that so well. That's a great story, and we're going to look at that story today. But before we get started on that, I just wanted to make one comment. Elijah, you're not in the room, but thank you so much. Did you see the artwork this morning? What a joy to have our children teaching us. The joy that the stone's been rolled away and the angels announced that he's alive. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at a couple of guys who wandering down a road, kind of like myself. I think that story is an analogy, to be honest with you. I think it's all about me. No. Maybe you. It's certainly about two fellas going down a road. And they're confused. Amen? Do they appear to be confused as Bill read that story? They're confused. And we're going to look a little deeper at that, but I want to tell you about how easy it is to get confused. About 4 years ago, my wife and I have been going to this church since it started, a little church in the oak trees, and now it's here, and what a joy to be a part of this church and to watch you guys pray for one another. And about 4 years ago, something pretty dramatic happened to our family. And I so appreciated our music this morning. One of the songs talked about God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. Luke 1:37. And we lived that. Do we have a lot of time? It's going to be a hard time to get through this. We lived that, and we tried very hard to stay focused on Christ, but with the agony of what was going on in our families, with some terrible illnesses, and I'm reminding some of you what you already know, and there's some in our church who don't know what happened to Diane and I and our family. Two of my children came down with brain cancer within 30 days of one another. And it was a really hard time. I'm not gonna pretend that that wasn't real. And it was scary. And we worried a lot. And God has told us not to worry. And I'm going to turn to that verse right here in a few minutes, because it's something that I was taught again. And I want to share it with you this morning, and I think it's very prevalent to our story this morning. So with all that was going on in our family, and all of the concern and the worry for our two children who were so sick, and also the concern for our families who were the parents of these children, and the adult of one of the families, we worried about everything. We let worry just consume us. We all have stories. We all have great stories. We all have sad stories. You have your sad stories. You have your great stories. I have my sad stories. I have my great stories. I give them names because I'm an Irishman and I love to tell stories. Is that right, Alan? That's right, we tell stories. That was a beautiful poem. One of my stories is, I call it the haircuts before the first Easter. And I'm not going to tell you, that's just the title of the story. It's about two little boys who help their mom out and get their haircuts for them for their very first Sunday school. And what I thought was going to be a really big deal and help my mom turned out to be a nightmare for her, and I'll tell you that story another time. Another story has to do with life in the polio ward. And that's another great story and a sad story. And there's all kinds of things mixed up inside of that, and you have those same stories. Hard times, good times. One of the best times of that 2 years that I spent in the hospital with a lot of young men, young boys. There was Buster, and there was Ron, and there was Jerry, and there was Rex. We were the four old guys. And then in the next ward over, there was Bernie and Walter. And Walter was a 10-year-old boy who had been shot in the back by his father and crippled for the rest of his life, and all the rest of his family destroyed. And he was by himself, had an uncle. And Walter wanted people to notice him. And so he would do things in the hospital. He would run up and down the hallways, and he would take things from your locker. And he didn't necessarily want to keep them. He just wanted to be noticed. And so when something would show up missing, everybody would say, check Walter's locker. That's where it's at. And sure enough, you'd check the locker, and it would be there. And Walter would look at us and say, I have no idea how that got there. None. Laugh, we would laugh. Fun times. There would be other times, hard times, when kids would not make it. Polio was a horrible disease which has been eradicated, and mothers today don't even know what polio is. But in 1955, it was a horrible thing. My greatest moment of joy in the ward was my little buddy Buster from Canada, Alberta, Canada, and he was crippled with polio at the age of 4, and he never had walked. He couldn't even remember walking, but him and I became good friends. Mom took him home. Shorten the story a little here. He was a joy. He always had a smile on his face, never a frown. But the most joyous moment in that ward for 2 years that I was there was the day I heard him yell, "Hey, Ron, come here to the hallway. Come here." And so I came out of my room and I looked down the hallway, and here's Buster. Do you know what kidney sticks are? Some people know what kidney sticks are. They were used by children that have braces, and if you ever saw something like that, you would remember it. But here was Buster for the very first time walking by himself with kidney sticks. Look at me. Look at me. With all the hurt and pain and things that went on in that hospital, that was a joyous moment. We all have joyous moments in our lives. We all have sad moments. But the moments that I just spoke about, I didn't know how to deal with. I think I've lived a lot of different things, and you have lived a lot of different things who have taught me how to deal with life. But when my children were so sick, I just didn't do very well, and I forgot something. And as I tried to prepare for this morning, It dawned on me this morning as I've been trying to think of what can I share with you to encourage you this morning, because I've been encouraged for 4 years. You should see my dining room table. My wife says, you've got to get that stuff out of here. Ron, we're having company for dinner. Come on, buddy. Somebody in our church 4 years ago said, Ron, read God's word. I know you read God's word, Ron, but read it more and then write about it. Journal. And I thought, okay, I'll try that. I tell you the truth, that was the day that I started to walk away from worry. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew. I got Matthew 6, verses 25, and also 32 through 34. We'll read them all, but let me read it to you. I don't have an overhead this morning. You'll just have to stumble along with me. Let me read them for you. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I know you've read that scripture before, and I had too. But the more I thought about it, and the more I started studying it, the more it became so apparent to me that the evil one had stolen my joy. Max Swindoll wrote a book called Laugh Again. And in it, he points out that the joy stealers will steal your joy if you allow yourself to be dwelling in yesterday or worrying about tomorrow. We need to stay in the day. Jesus taught that. It's one of his commands. In that same chapter, he also taught us how to pray and how important it is to forgive one another. In the last two verses in chapter 6, all again says, "For if you forgive men, when they sin against you, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Another command. And I started wondering, do these hinge on one another? Or is it just you're so involved in your problem, you're trying to do something here that's not? It's not that way. But the more I thought about it, and the more I looked at God's word and the pile of books on my dining room table, it became so apparent to me that it's just not possible for me. I don't know about you, but for me, I cannot think about forgiving my brother yesterday or even tomorrow if I'm not ready to live my life today and forgive him. Totally forgive him. So I need to stay in the day if even forgiveness is going to work. Jesus has told me to stay in the day for a reason. It's a protection. He's trying to help me. Don't let worry steal your joy. As we look to our scripture today, I'm going to focus on that again because I think we have two men who are really worrying about yesterday and tomorrow. But they missed today. It's only been 2 weeks and we celebrated the resurrection. But it's very real. It happened. This story happened. It's documented. These two guys were walking down the road. Says they were sad. Talking. And Jesus walked up and they didn't even recognize who he was. He disguised themselves, I believe. But he asked them, "What's wrong?" Isn't that like Jesus? Now, he's only been up from the grave 4 hours, according to the scripture. And he's already doing what he said in Isaiah 41:10. "I will never leave you or forsake you." And there he is, right on the road, walking with them. Why? Because he loves them. And they're lost, and they're confused, and they feel forsaken, and all of those other things. But how foolish they are, as he points out to them, because these are two guys who've been walking with Jesus. They've heard the sermons, just like I've heard the sermons. And yet I allowed myself to forget about staying in the day, how important that is. They had also forgot. Jesus said, "What's wrong?" "Well, you know, just last week we were praising God. You know, we celebrated he came into the city and we knew that the king had finally come, and Jerry preached on this just a week ago. Our king has finally come. He's going to save Israel, overthrow the Romans. It's all going to be good." They had preconceived notions as to how it should happen. And now, what a mess. Why? And then they're a little bit concerned, they're a little bit worried, because this guy doesn't seem to know what's been going on. So they probably right away started worrying, "Well, who is this guy? You know, I mean, is he like a Roman spy, and we need to be careful what we say? And don't you know what's happened?" And Jesus, "What things? Don't you know the things that have happened?" And Jesus said, "What things?" They were worried about yesterday. And they were worried about tomorrow. They don't even realize that Jesus has risen and that the night before his that he was crucified. He made a decision, according to Max Lucado in his book, Grace. Max says, on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus made a decision. He decided that he would go to hell for all of us rather than go to heaven without us. Jesus was doing what he said he would do, and they didn't get it. Three things have happened on this road. Three things have happened, I think, in all of our lives that says a lot as to moments of joy that God wants to bring you and me and all people. Three moments of joy that Jesus brings these two guys. And I believe, it, like I said, it's an analogy. These are gifts of joy that he brings to each of us. These three gifts of joy, the first being that he opened their minds. It says he opened their minds. Boy, if you want to see a mind that's been opened, we looked last week and Jerry taught us from Colossians, Paul's mind was definitely open as to who Christ was. And he read those wonderful five verses, 15 through 20 in Colossians, where Paul says, Jesus is the image. Let me read that again because it is so beautiful and so complete as to who Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whatever thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And on it goes. Read it again. No matter how many times you read it, it's wonderful. And Paul's mind was totally opened on that day on the road to Damascus. These two guys, their minds were opened by Jesus. And here's another thing that we've been encouraged by our entire church for the last year and a half to go deeper with God, memorize Scripture, read Scripture, be involved in Scripture. I have some of my notes, which I'm not using very much because there's more at home on the for another time. I'm not kidding you. My wife's ready to move me out. Let me find it. Here's Paul wrote a book called Paul. And how important is Scripture? Swindoll wants to just make a little notch in our brain. Remember something. And Swindoll, he's such a wonderful writer. This is what he said. Could it be that you've grown a little soft in the past few months in your commitment to time spent in the Scriptures? It may be happening to you just as it happens to me from time to time. Please heed this gentle warning. If you're getting ready to go off to school or preparing to take on new ministry responsibilities or getting ready to launch a new phase of your career, don't do it without first establishing a regular time to meet alone with the Lord. Preparing yourself for the new challenge by spending time in His Word. Your spiritual future depends on it. Without that commitment to saturate your life with God's Word, you step into the unknown future at your own risk. I urge you to spend sufficient time with the Lord so you might be strengthened within. It can begin with as little as 15 minutes each day. I've discovered that to be true. and it helps me to stay in the day and look at my bracelets every morning that reminds me what God has done. It's a new day. But these two fellows were confused. These guys have had scripture read to them. Every time they have the Feast of Tabernacle, for 7 days in the seventh month, scripture is read, the Old Testament. And so it's not something they hadn't heard before, but they hadn't listened. They haven't seen Christ. And Christ points that out to them in verse 25. And he takes Moses and all the other prophets and he explains to them what the scripture has said about himself. If there was ever a reason to memorize scripture, it's so that we can fulfill what Peter tells us when he says to be ready, that we need to be ready to have a reason for the hope that's within us with gentleness and kindness. But we need to know scripture. These guys learned that. Jesus opened their eyes that day on the road to scripture. The second great miracle of joy that he gave them, it says, if you're following me with me in chapter 24 of Luke, it says that he opened their eyes. They now knew who Christ was through scripture, but now he opened their eyes. What a gift of joy. Do you remember when your eyes were first opened? I hope you do. I hope you have scripture that helps you remember how important a day that was. And then also that after that, he gave them another great miracle. It says that he let them see who he was when he broke the bread. And then they probably remembered one of the sermons that Jesus himself preached when he said, I am the bread of life. And they remembered. And he opened their eyes and they saw him for the very first time. And it says, as they talked with one another, that there was a burning sensation in their chest. You know, when you first come to know the Lord and you're excited about it, there's a burn going on. I know you had it. I had it. We're all different, but we're so much alike. And there was only one person, and I didn't even really know what happened. And there's people in this church who could tell you, I didn't really know, but I knew something wonderful had happened. And I was in another part of the world working, and my wife was home in the hospital, and she was sick. And something wonderful had happened to my heart, and I couldn't wait to get home to her. And so I told my boss, I said, listen, I got to go. He says, are you going to finish the day? I said, no, I'm leaving right now. I got to go. I mean, I got to go tell this girl. I don't even know what I'm going to tell her, but I'm excited. There's a burn going. I wanted to encourage her. I didn't even know how it works, but I wasn't angry anymore. I was kind of joyful. And I said, what is that all about? But I got to tell her. She was very sick, and yet I was not worried. I had lost that feeling when my children became so sick. I forgot what God's word had to say about staying in the day. I say that all the time now. There are people in this church who, they probably go, we've heard it, Ron, we've heard it. But I'm telling you, it is so important, to me anyway, to stay in the day. Not because I said so, because Christ said so. You'll get up in the morning And after you've been spending time with the Lord every morning after a while, because that's the first thing you want to do. Or maybe it's in the evening. You pick the time. It doesn't matter. Just pick a time to commune with your Savior. Stay in the day. I have so many other things I wanted to share with you this morning, but I'm going to save them for another time, because like I said, there's tons of notes. Great stories about what God has done, not only in my life, but my children's life. I can tell you that cancer still is in the life of two of my children, and they will probably have to have MRIs the rest of their days on earth. But for today, as Paul said, I have learned to be content. It's a learned thing. I'm going to be content and thank God for whatever days we are together. I will be content. I will stay in the day. A lady I got her name from a book, another book. Her name is Helen Mollicote, I believe you pronounce it, Mollicote. And this little note goes like this. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it's hard. I'm not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it's hard. I'm not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in the moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am.
Amen.
We need to stay in the day. We need to pray for one another, forgive one another. But most importantly, the last command Jesus gave us, and he said, we can know complete joy. I want you to have complete joy. If you obey my command and love one another, I will give you complete joy. It's a gift. And then he went on to say, I will call you my friend. I want to be his friend. Father God, thank you. Thank you for so many things. Father, thank you for everyone here today. Father, if there's anyone here in this group of people today that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that they realize that you're standing right next to them like those two fellas on the road, that you want their minds to be open to the Scripture. Father, that you want them to see you, that you want their hearts to burn when they think of you. Father, I pray that they will come to know you even this very day. It would be such a great thing. Father, thank you for the way you watch over everyone in this church, Father, and you meet our needs in so many wonderful ways. Thank you that we can pray for one another the way we do. You have done such a great work in this church.
Now continue to do your thing, Father, and to encourage us as we leave this place. May we be ready to share the hope that's within us. Maybe we were willing to share what you've done in our lives. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.